morning. It's a blessing to see you all again. My family and I have looked forward to this day, that we could come and we could worship with you. And I would say that I've already been blessed being here this morning and worshiping with each of you. Just a couple of verses that I found before I open here with what the Lord has placed on my heart. I've often went back to Psalm 103, and just a couple of verses. The whole psalm could be read here, but just a few verses here that I've found to be a blessing after I've experienced the cleansing power of Jesus Christ and His blood. And starting in verse 9 to 13, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." Or that's actually verse 8. Verse 9 is, "He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." And I kind of want that to be the theme for this message. We have experienced, the Lord has not dealt with us after my iniquities. And the term from the east to the west always sticks out to me, because that number cannot be measured. It's immeasurable. North and south, they have points. They can sell, I'm not sure how many miles it may be, whatever number that is, there will be a number to it. East to west, there is no number. It's to infinity. And we stand here this morning, we can stand here this morning as saints, washed in that blood, and our sins can be forgiven with that. The title for today's message that I have is, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." And this actually started with over couples night at Allen County. We had these flowers, and they were beautiful. I was just looking at them, and my wife and I were talking, and I asked the question, and I'm going to open it up here. If someone has an answer, feel free to blurt it out. But these are flowers. What do every one of these flowers have in common? There's several different types in here, but what does everyone have in common? They're cut off. They're doomed. It's a matter of days that they will be living. Soon they'll start to. Soon they're going to start to droop. They're cut at the very vine. And I've been reading through the book of Isaiah recently, and I came across the first six chapters, and I'm going to try to just bring out a few points that I've heard in there. But as I read those chapters, I kept going to this vase of flowers that, as a whole, they looked like this vase of flowers, and everything looked on the outside looked pretty good. They were, well, at least for the kingdom of Judah at this point, but they had been delivered from Egypt. The Lord had, you know, was on their side. They have the temple. Everything on the outside looks pretty good. But Isaiah didn't see it that way. And so just a brief timeline before I get into that, but Solomon had died and the kingdom was split around 930 BC. And then Rehoboam came to, when Rehoboam came to be king. And then there was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. But the division, there was a division there, and they was split in every facet. There was politically, militarily, and spiritually, they could not be further apart. And from the very beginning in the northern kingdom, idol worship was a part of their lives. Jeroboam set golden calves in Bethel and in Dan to prevent people from worshiping at Jerusalem. The northern kingdom never recovered from this. Seven of their 19 kings were assassinated. or killed, and their, most of their kings, or a lot of their kings, came to power through military coups and violence and uprisings. And during this time, God sent multiple prophets to them. According to what I found was Elijah, Micaiah, Jonah, Amos, and Hosea, all at some point in their lives, warned the northern kingdom, either specifically the northern kingdom or the both kingdoms as a whole. But they had many warnings. They ignored all that. They joined into a military pact with Assyria, and they attacked Judah, the southern kingdom, in about 735. And ultimately, around 720 BC, the very country that they signed a pact with turned against them, and they captured them in 722. And then now I'm going to go to the southern kingdom just a little bit. King Uzziah, this is where Isaiah starts here, when King Uzziah was king. He's the king in southern Judah, and he starts off really strong. His father had a divided heart. He sought God at times, and then he sought idols at times. But Uzziah here started out really strong. And Judah, the southern kingdom, at that time became really strong militarily. Their military flourished. Uzziah built towers. He strengthened Jerusalem. And they rose a strong army, and agricultural was flourishing during this reign. And as a result, Judah became prosperous. And that was much the opposite of the northern kingdom. So this was a prosperous time that this was taking place. Later in his reign, pride became his downfall. Uzziah entered into the temple to burn incense, which only the priests were allowed to do. And then as a result of that, God struck him with leprosy, and he lived isolated until his death. But Isaiah started prophesying these times, and Judah was still, as a whole, they were offering sacrifices in the temple. They were keeping the feasts. And so on the outward, they had a form of godliness. But their hearts, the very center of their worship, had turned, and it was now to their military, it was to their wealth, it was to their agriculture, and their hearts were being turned away from true worship. And Isaiah comes in, and he was calling people to repentance, to justice, and to true worship, and the people were instead choosing wealth, power, idols. There was widows and orphans being neglected. The leaders had either started being or were being corrupt, and Judah was guilty of hypocrisy, injustice, and rebellion. And that's kind of the picture that I want us to understand as we get into the first part of Isaiah here. But I've counted, and from Isaiah 1 to 6 is where I'm going to be focusing the message on. And so in the first five chapters, there's eight warnings, eight written warnings, and then there's six woes that Isaiah wrote here. And chapter 1, from 2 to 9 is the first one. And it's a warning of judgment against the sinful nation. And I'm not going to read all these verses. I'll just give you the warning, and then also the chapter and verses. But here I'm going to pick out verses 4 and 5. It says, "A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, and have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger, and are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more, and the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint." So this was Israel the kingdom of Judah as a whole. The second one that I found is a warning against empty religious rituals. And that's from verses, and still in chapter 1, from verses 10 to 20. The heart of those verses is found in verse 11. It says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of red beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." The third The third that I found was a warning of judgment for the faithless city. And that is starting in verse, still in chapter 1, starts in verse 21 to 23. This is the third warning that was issued here. And the heart of that one is pretty much found in verse 21. It says, "How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment and righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers." The fourth warning was a warning to the proud and to the arrogant. That is in chapter 2, kind of from verse 6 to 22. I'm pulling from verse 11 here and verse 17. I'm just to try to capture the heart here. "But the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." And then verse 17 pretty much repeats verse 11. It says, "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." The fifth warning was a warning to the leaders, and to the elders. And that comes from Isaiah 3, verses 1 to 15, is for the leaders there. And here, too, the verse that I'm pulling from is verse 12, kind of captures all of that. It says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, which lead thee, O my people, they which lead thee, cure thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths." The sixth one was a warning to the daughters of Zion. And that is found from Isaiah 3, verses, from Isaiah 3, 16 and to 4, 1, is where that warning is. Verse 16 says, Moreover, the Lord saith, "Because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks, and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet." Verse 17 is another verse that I found in this passage. It continues on. It says, "Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts." The seventh warning was a warning of coming desolation. That's from Isaiah 5 and 6. And I'm going to come back to this a little bit later on. But it says, "And now go to, I will tell thee what I would do to my vineyard. And I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste." He's going to destroy what he at once set apart. The eighth warning that I found was a warning of impending exile and judgment. It kind of goes along with seven, but those are found from Isaiah 5, 24 to 30. And just a little bit there, it says in 24, says, "Therefore, as the fire devoured the stubble, and the flame consumes the chaff, so shall the root of bitterness..." Hold on. "So shall their root..." "So the root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." There are six woes also. I'm just going to read these off. I'm going to skip through this. But the first woe was against greed, and that's found in Isaiah 5:8. Drunkenness is the second one. That's found in Isaiah 5:11. Deliberate sin, that's found in Isaiah 5:18 and 19. The fourth one is moral confusion. And I think of that in today's terms. It's woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Moral confusion, I think there's a lot of moral confusion today. And that one really stuck out to me. The fifth one is pride, which is in Isaiah 5:21 And the sixth one is again on drunkenness and corrupt justice, which is found in Isaiah 5, 22 to 23. I'm backing up a little bit here to Isaiah 5 now. Because in the midst of these woes and warnings, there is a parable of the vineyard. And you know, it says in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and I brought forth wild grapes." And I was explaining that to my children the other day. I like grapes. But you can quickly tell when you're pulling out grapes out of the basket or out of the bowl if the grape is going to be good or not. If they're soft, it is. I cannot eat a soft grape. If it goes in my mouth, I'm going to spit it out. And I think that's exactly, I use that image to look here at what the expectation was. God was looking for justice and righteousness. No, he placed it in a fruitful hill. They had the land of Canaan. It was a very fruitful hill. He built a fence around it. He removed all the stones, the enemies, from there. No, he gave it all to them. He gave them the choicest vine. He planted the choicest vine. God did everything that he could, and he expected fruit. And he did, you know, how we see that is he put a watchtower in the middle of it, and he also put a wine press there. And it brought forth wild grapes. And so I look at that as, keep in mind, they still looked like this vase of flowers. They were still on the outward keeping the feasts. They worshiped, for the most part, the one true God. And yet there was something that was missing. And it's been a burden on my heart that my worship would be the true worship, and Isaiah was using this, and everything changes when you flip over to chapter 6, because I think right here is the missing key. So in verse 1 it says, "In that year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Isaiah now sees the Lord. He comes to. I don't know what this looked like in his life, but he's seen the Lord, and it changed him. And in verse 1 to 4 basically describe what he's seen, but verse 5 is his reaction. It says, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King of Kings and the Lord of Hosts." And then there's a seraphim that comes unto him, has a live coal in his hand, which is found in verse 6, and he purifies Isaiah's lips. And so I just found that striking to me, that as I read chapter 6, that the very same author that wrote 1 through 5, woe is them, woe is them, woe is you. And now he says, woe is me. And I see the cleansing, but then we also see a response from Isaiah. There's another response in that, where God lays it upon his heart. This is where Isaiah's anointing comes in. And he says, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." Isaiah here was receiving his anointing, and I think it's in verse 8, God is asking, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And then also in verse 11, he says, "How long?" And so I look at that as Isaiah, this is where Isaiah's burden became real. The first one was, "Here am I, send me," and the second one was, "How long?" That's what he's asking God. Where do you want me to go, And how long do you want me to tell them? And the answer is, you know, until the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord hath removed men far away, and there'll be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. As we see this cleansing coming into us, I had to think, how do we minister to others if we have no need in our own life, in my life first? If we have life all figured out, and I'm not talking here of someone that should be in sin. I'm talking about someone that truly sees themselves before a holy God. And that is how we have true worship. That's how we, if we cannot see ourselves all, you know, I was forgiven way back there. My life is all, I'm good. We sang this morning, I need thee every hour. And I think that should be, that's I know that's real in my life, and I trust and know that it's real in your lives as well. We cannot walk alone. When our heart is set to the things of this world, and it begins to get turned away from the center of worship, from the one true God, unto our own religious things that we do, we've lost it. We've lost it. To counter this, I was also reading in the Gospel of John, and I'm going to flip there to close John 15, because I think the answer here kind of goes along with Isaiah 6. Starting in verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. And the branch cannot bear, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. That word abide, if you look it up in the Strong's, is I appreciated how it brought it forth. But the Strong's definition is it's a verb, and it means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. Abide, continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand, tarry for. Those are just a couple. The Thayer's says, sojourn, tarry, not to depart. And I think when we take that meaning, and we're truly abiding in Christ, we're going to be connected to the root. We're not going to be disconnected or cut off at the very root of it. This flower is going to die. And so are we. There will be a time that we can be cut off, and we can still look, and we can still be, and we can still do some of the things that we formerly did. But the source of life is no longer there, and we will die. And that's kind of been the heart of this message. I do want to say, I know, I understand that it can come across as one-sided, like it's a warning to someone of us. It's not what I'm trying to bring forth here. I know it can be a little bit of out of balance, but I trust and pray that as we go forth today, that our lives, our flowers, or I mean our vine, is connected at the true source. That the word husbandman in John 15:1 is someone who tarries, someone who is keeping the garden or the farm. And if you look it up in the Strong's, it was one of the first careers of men. It was one of the first occupations, and it was one of the highest callings. And so they went out in their fields daily. They was pulling the weeds. They was taking care of the ground. And so is it with our lives. The very first verse says, my Father is the husbandman, and every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, and it may bring forth more fruit. That's all I have for today. As I said, I trust and I know that God has worked in each one of our lives. And so I'm not coming across, I don't want to come across as condemning or saying that I see something in your lives. I do not. I appreciate what I see here as a brotherhood. And it's been inspiring for me to witness the coming together of another body and to see you here today and to worship with you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. And Lord bless your day.